All right, all right. I'm not really sure that's in the Bible, but you get an idea. What I love about the Chosen series is that they help us see things in a way that we would miss otherwise. I think sometimes we read the Bible and we treat it like not real history. And they're helping us see it in a way that paints a picture that we can identify with. The circumstance here, Jesus has been he's been growing in popularity among like regular people, but the religious leaders, their opposition has been growing. One of the things people loved about Jesus is that he talked to them kind of normally, and he explained things without making them overly complex. He didn't dumb anything down. He just made it so people would understand it. I mean, there were a lot of things Jesus did. There were miraculous things he did, but they were never a sideshow. It was always to let them know that God is with him. There's something going on here, and then for them to hear the message. And he wanted it to be clear. And not just was it what he taught, but they saw it in his life. They saw something in him, his character, how he conducted himself. And you got to remember, too, that he lived very publicly. He didn't have a Winnebago he'd go hide out in. He didn't have a retreat center. I mean, he was there. Everyone knew him, both on the stage, off the stage. His opponents hated it because what was happening is the people were starting to connect things about God and faith in a way that was leaving them out. They had created a whole religious system that they were the conduit to it. You had to have them to make sense of it. And so in this particular case, I'm going to read this passage to you in a minute, but earlier, right before this, Jesus had been in the same setting, and there was a group of politically oriented religious folks who were trying to trap him. They asked him questions about, do you pay taxes or not? What's the deal here? They were trying to get him to put himself in a hole. Another group came up, and they were challenging him about things about the resurrection and marriage and all this kind of stuff. And then, having seen all this, you have this religious leader that raises this question. I want to read it to you in the context. It says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debates of all these other groups had had with Jesus publicly. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let me stop here for a minute. That the first answer he had, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, everyone knew that one. That was the greatest commandment. But Jesus takes another from the Old Testament and he puts them together. It's the first time this has been done like this. And he said, the second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of religious law, in front of this whole crowd, replied. He goes, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying there is only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love him with all my heart, with all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared ask him any more questions. It's fascinating to think that they had this scene set up like this. All these onlookers, some asking questions because they really wanted to know, and others that were just hoping, beyond hope, they could catch him saying something they could use against him. There's something unusual in this. It's not the main point of the message, but I want to point it out. We live in a culture right now where basically politics, it's gotcha politics. It's got you, we're trying to find the flaws in everybody we can and then highlight those as broad and as loud as we can. Jesus could have easily done that. He could have easily walked through that. He answered every question right. He now had the crowd listening, and he could have pounced on his opponents I win. You're a bunch of losers. You don't, I mean, he could have gone to all kind of extremes to shame them and make them look small. But he did something else. He didn't seek to crush his opponents. He didn't seek to make them look tiny. And part of the reason, in fact, a big part of it is Jesus, whether it was the people that were interested or the people that were trying to take him down, he wanted all of them to hear what was true and right and good. And if he had decided, I'm going to take this win, I'm going to pounce on my enemies, he would have lost any audience with them. If something's true, it's true. If something's good, it's good. I don't have to go beat people up. And in fact, what he did, he caught them off guard by being gracious. Didn't change what he believed, didn't change the truth that he told. But he modeled for us what God has made very, very clear. When Jesus said, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, he modeled that right there. He was showing he loved God because he was standing up for what was true and right. But he was also loving his neighbor, even the neighbors that he didn't care for and that were trying to take him down. There's a lot to this. And my focus today is that in this, Jesus has given us a very simple tool that we can use to start and to build healthy relationships with God and with the people around us. As I was studying this and thinking it through, the idea of the filter came to mind. And a filter, there's nothing tricky about that. It's just a device, and all kind of devices we have that remove impurities or things that are dangerous for us. You live with filters all the time. Now, here's some example. Those of you that drove here today, you relied on a filter in your car or your truck. If you didn't, is that me? Apparently it is. I'll stand over here. It may be my fan. But you filter on your car or your truck, it keeps goofy stuff from getting into the oil and ruining your engine. Some of you didn't know you had one of these. You'll probably be using public transportation soon, and hopefully the public transportation has one of these on the engine. You want to get the impurities out because they're dangerous. They can cause all kinds of problems. Another filter. If you're living in an apartment or a house, you want to have some of these. Let me move this over. It's magic. I don't know how to. But yeah, air filter. Some of you, in fact, someone mentioned the other day that they bought a house and they discovered this, and the one in their house looked like a piece of plywood. It had never been changed. The idea of this is it filters the air coming from outside into your house, and it filters within the house to keep you from, allergens and all that kind of stuff. Pretty important. Some of you are used to these kind of filters. These are earbud filters. You put these in your ears, and you can filter out all kind of, unwanted noise. That could be the people that are talking to you don't want to hear. It could be on an airplane. It could be all kind of places. Noise canceling. How about this one? Sunscreen. Filters out UV rays. They're dangerous. They can cause all kind of problems for you. So a lot of us are supposed to be using this. Becky reminds me every time I go out and play golf, don't forget your sunscreen. I always have it with me. I just don't always remember to spray it. It's really a twofold kind of deal, and I'm getting better at it. How about this? Some of you are vigilant in filtering the water you drink. You've read all kind of reports that there's lead in the water and there are all kind of microorganisms. So you get one of these things and you filter your water because you're wanting to be healthy. We're used to filters. There's one that I'm going to bring up that some of you are going to be upset with me about, but this thing. Some of you just got PTSD. No, not one of those. There was all kind of controversy, during COVID. Wear a mask, not wear a mask. Why do you wear a mask? Some people said, well, you wear a mask so you don't catch something. Others said, well, you wear a mask so you don't give something. This is my favorite illustration of a filter because it works both ways, input and output. You wear a mask to prevent, and you'll see this in hospitals where they, the doctors and nurses and all, they don't want to catch whatever somebody has. But also, if you're feeling ill or if you've got something, it prevents you from spreading it. This is probably the best filter example I've got because it does both input and output. And as followers of Jesus, we've got to figure out, how do I filter the inputs and output of my life? If I don't, it's just indiscriminate. I'll just do whatever comes naturally to me. And there's a danger in that. And Jesus is really trying to help us understand to take that same vigilance we have maybe about our health, the air we breathe, water we drink, and all that kind of stuff, but to think about it in a spiritual sense of it. My spiritual health really depends on me having healthy filters on what comes in and what comes out. And how am I doing? God's word is the filter that we've been provided. And if we use it well, it'll change everything for us. And if we don't rely on it, we get into all kind of trouble and we cause all kind of trouble. So that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to read to you a passage. This is a letter in the New Testament. And it starts off with something that a lot of us have heard, especially if you've ever been in counseling. You know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We think of that in conversations with others, whether it's at work or home. I need to really listen before I jump to conclusions and all that, that's a secondary meaning behind this. The primary meaning is, be quick to listen means I need to be quick to listen. What does God say about what's going on here? Listen to this. James said, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and listen, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. The people that received this, these were in the New Testament, they were letters that were sent that ended up becoming part of our Bible. And it would come, they'd hear the letter, they would memorize it, and then they pass it on to other churches, other groups. And what he's saying, this word planted, means when you understand what God says, when you get that, you listen to that before you respond to anything going on around you. Because it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that guides and puts us in a position of being in the healthiest place we can be. And it goes on to say here, it says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. The Bible is this filter that helps me, it protects me from stuff that comes in, ideas and thoughts and all that kind of stuff. I can find out what is good and right, what should I hold on to. But then it also guides me in the output of my life. So I now have something to use to determine, is this a healthy thing, a good thing, a right thing, a loving thing to say or do, or an attitude that I carry. Some of you, I'm sure you got up this morning and you got a really healthy breakfast of a powdered covered donut. I'm sure it was a high fiber one. Can you imagine if you're driving here and you had that really tasty donut and you look in the mirror and you look like you've got a little white ring around your mouth? That's what powdered sugar does. And you look at it and go, wow, I really ought to wipe that off. And then you just keep driving, you get here, and now some of you are doing this. I don't know if I still got it on or not. You look in the mirror and you see the powder and you've got a choice to make. Do I do anything about it or just let it go? The Bible is designed to help us see ourselves as we are, to see things that are good, but also the things that need to be addressed. And if I just say, well, that's an important thing, and just go on my merry way, it's like walking around with that powdered sugar on my face. It hasn't changed anything. When I pay attention to it and act on it, and much more important than having sugar on my face, is adjusting my character, my values, my attitude, and how I care about God and how I care about my neighbor. I This is so simple, but yet it gets missed so much, especially in church world. I have a friend, Jean Hall. Some of you knew Jean. She and John came here for several years after John passed, and Jean had some health issues. She'd be sitting in our atrium on one of the couches and watch the service. And in the last couple of years, she hadn't been able to come. She's had health issues, and so she's been at home, pretty much homebound. Some of us go see her. I went to see her about a week and a half before she passed. She passed this last week. She is one of my heroes. Watching her over the years, and she was in her late 80s, she had a real desire for God to be displayed through her life. And as she got older and was less mobile, she and I would meet. In fact, this last time I saw her a couple weeks ago, she said, "Rusty, I just want my life to count for God. I'm limited. There's a lot of things I can't do, but I just want him to be pleased with me." And we talked about that, and she is very genuine. And then she said something that went right along with it. She says, "You know, the other day something happened." She was with her grandson, and apparently she said something about somebody, and the grandson looked at her and said, "Grandma, that wasn't a kind thing to say at all." What do you do when you're corrected by someone 60, 70 years younger than you? You blow it off. "I don't want to, who are you? You haven't been around, that's a normal human reaction." I'm sure Jean kind of felt that at first, and then she evaluated it. She was quick to listen, and she realized he's absolutely right. And she said, I need to make sure he knows that. Where do we see humility like that? It's rare. If someone points out something I don't like to hear, whether it's right or not, I want to ignore them, or I want to come back at them with something. Becky and I have done this a few times. She'll point out something wrong in me. There was that one time I did something wrong years ago, and my first reaction is, "Thank you. Do you see anything else I need to work on?" No. I'm thinking in my I got to live. Well, what about this, and this that you need to work on? That's human nature, isn't it? But what God's trying to change is that nature that comes normal to us. He wants to change it into something good, something real, where we're demonstrating a love for him and a love for our neighbor. It's a deliberate choice that we make along the way. It doesn't happen simply. And like with Jean, with her grandson, it was paying attention and really responding in a God-honoring way with it. There are two questions that I think go along with what Jesus told the religious teacher, things that you and I need to evaluate and hang on to, and all of us are in the same boat, me, everyone else. One of the questions is this: what are the key influences, the key inputs into my life as far as where I'm getting information, ideas, and all this? What are the key inputs? And are they helping me grow in my love for God and love for others? We're surrounded by all kind of vehicles for information. Some of you can't get in your car without the radio on, or we're at home and we constantly have our TVs going, or we're on our computer. We've got all kind of social media inputs. We've got just tons of things, information coming our way. How do you filter that? Do you? What do you hang on to? I'm sure I can figure it out one day. God wants us to filter these things that are coming in and cling to the things that are good and let go of the ones that aren't. We have all kind of examples around us of people that handle circumstances and situations all kind of ways. Am I gaining wisdom in how to do that well? And I don't know a better source than the Bible. They've done studies of this, Americans and their Bible usage, and it's something like the average churchgoer, maybe a minute a day, 45 seconds, something like that in the Bible. But with media inputs, that's TV, computer, all that, 4+ hours a day. Which is going to have the most influence? And it's just this deliberate choice that we make. And I'm afraid, even in churches, this is a concern that I have, is that we can deceive ourselves like Jesus' critics did. In that scene that we saw, the religious leaders, they were schooled in the Bible. They had memorized most of it. They knew all the history. They knew nuances of words. They knew background imagery and all this kind of stuff. And our churches are full of people that are really smart about things about the Bible. They can tell you about the right translation to use. They can tell you the historical timelines. They can tell you what a cubit is. I mean, they know all kind of nuances about language and all that kind of stuff. But the question am I getting this information to change me, or am I just getting it because I like gathering information? And my concern is for the church in America is that we can get so caught up in information that we neglect the transformation part. That we're not gaining knowledge so we can change. We're just gaining knowledge so that we are smarter. And that's not what Jesus asked us to do. He wants us to be smarter so that we can apply it and our lives can be changed. I'm afraid that too many times that we can fall into that category of people that have all the latest exercise books and equipment but never use it. And this is a danger. It happened with Jesus, and it could easily happen with us. God is most interested in you and I being transformed. When Jean and I were talking, and for her to say, I learned something from my grandson, and I need to let him know. That's a legacy. And that's a huge thing, because she was still learning, and she was modeling this thing about we've never fully arrived. So what are the key influences in my life? Am I allowing God's word to have this growing influence in me so I have a way to filter things? I can know if it's as true or not. If I have questions, I can find out. The second question to look at here is, does the output of my life demonstrate a growing love for God and for others? I may hold that as a value, but is that really happening as I live my life out? Is there a sense that I'm growing closer to God and that he would say, well done, and that people around me are learning more about him and seeing something about him through me because I'm living more lovingly toward my neighbor? Is that really what's going on? And it's a question to sit with. And maybe even to ask some people around us. One thing I love about the small group I'm in is, for the most part, we can live pretty honestly with each other and we can get real-time feedback on our lives. And encouragement where there's a need for encouragement, but sometimes if I'm out of line, someone will kindly say, I think you ought to take a look at this. Well, I don't want to be in one of those groups. Everybody ought to. We need honest feedback, don't we? Because how I live my life, the output of my life matters. I was with another friend this week that we were having breakfast, and I don't have permission to give his name. Really smart person, very accomplished, and recently they had some circumstances that were really humiliating. And in a public kind of way, and they were, it really broke him. And it caused him to rededicate his life to follow Jesus. And as we were talking about it, he said, you know, one thing I'm realizing now that I was spending so much of my time proving how smart I was, showing people how important I was, and showing that I was better than others. He said, I spent so much of my time doing that. My goal was to win and to make sure I came out looking like the winner, that I came out always on top. And he said, I realized now just how ugly that was, how self-centered it was. And through this humbling situation that he'd been in, he's seen the ugliness of himself. He's been able to look in the mirror and see some things. And he said, now I'm realizing that in my relationship with my wife and my relationships with some others is I have not been loving. It's been all about me. And now I'm seeing what God has called me to. And out of gratitude, because God has rescued him, he wants to become more loving. That means that he's going to listen more and defend less. That means being kind, and when he's not, to quickly ask forgiveness and not just blame them for tempting him beyond what he could handle. There's something about this that God wants to build in you and me. He wants us to see what's ugly and unloving in us, not to shame us, but to help us see it so we can get rid of it. And that's what, when I read my Bible, when I'm studying, when I'm understanding what it says, I have choices to make. And rather than finding ammunition so I can go after other people, I have a chance to change from the inside out. The inputs to my life matter. The output of my life matters. I need to figure out, and Jesus has done a great job in helping us understand this, what are the key inputs, what's coming out, and what am I going to do to change it? We were preparing for the Bible study prayer night that we do each week related to the readings. And this whole summer, the readings, the stories we're telling are coming from our Bible reading plans. If you're not doing it, I'd encourage you to. We have the new quarter, just came out. You can get it online or at guest services. But Emma Keaton, who leads our prayer team, said, maybe we ought to get these bracelets. Like, you remember the What Would Jesus Do, WWJD bracelets? She goes, maybe we get ones that say LG and LO. Love God, love others. Before I do anything, say anything, I look at, does this show love for God and love for others? Jesus made it simple because he knew what we needed. And all of the Bible's teaching is wrapped around this, loving God and loving my neighbor. And by the way, neighbor is anyone in my sphere of influence. The Pharisees had restricted my neighbor as anyone like me. That's what they were saying. And what Jesus is showing, that my neighbor is anyone around me. They may be like me, and they may have habits, and they have tastes and all that kind of stuff, just like mine. They could be just the opposite. Even those that are out to get me. You know how he treated his enemies in that conversation? He still treated them with respect. He told them the truth, but he did it in a respectful way. That's what we get to do. I'm going to take about 30 seconds. It's going to be really uncomfortably quiet in here while I do. I'd like you just to think, is there anything God's saying to you about your relationship to him, your relationship with others? Is there something he's trying to get your attention for? And then after about 30 seconds, I'll close this in prayer. Father, forgive us for the ways that we complicate things. And a lot of times we complicate them to make ourselves look good or just to find an excuse. But those of us that know you, you've asked us to focus on these two things, to love you with full devotion, and then to love our neighbors like you would want us to. God, we owe you, those of us that know you, we owe you eternal gratitude for rescuing us. And it is only right for us to choose to honor and love you back and to do it in a way that not to earn anything, but just to say thank you. And then on your behalf, we get to love our neighbors, all kinds of neighbors, ones that we like, ones that we don't, ones that like us and ones that don't. We get to show them something of you. And we've been equipped to be able to, if we will. Help us to listen to what the Bible teaches and to grab hold of it. To be informed so we can be transformed. And for anyone here that doesn't know you yet, I pray that you would help them take a next step to find you. The one safe relationship that can change everything. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
All right, amen. Thank you, Rusty. Hi, I'm Courtney again. I get to be on the women's ministry team here at New Hope, and we have two really great events coming up that I wanted to share with you guys. The first one is at the end of July, July 28th at 7 p.m. We're having our second book club of the summer, and we're going to be reading the book Indigo Isle. So we have several weeks. You can get the book on Amazon, read it ahead of time. We're going to have some worship together, some fellowship together, and I think we're going to be tie-dying at this book club. It ties into the book, so if you read the book, you'll get it. So I hope you can sign up for that, and you can bring a friend. That is going to be 18 and older for the Indigo Isle Book Club. Invite a friend, anyone you'd like to bring with you, and sign up online. The second is our women's picnic, and that's going to be Saturday, August 2nd here at New Hope at 6:30. We're going to do rain or shine. Hopefully, the weather will be great, and we'll be outside on the lawn together. We'll have some refreshments. We're going to have ice cream, lawn games. So that's going to be a really great time. And that one actually is 12 and older. So if you have a daughter or a niece 12 years or older, they are welcome to come. It's a great opportunity to invite a neighbor to come with you and just to get to know some more of the women here at New Hope. We have a really great core group here. So I'd love to see you there. And the last thing I'm going to talk about, I know they mentioned it before, but the all-in shirts. You might have seen a table set up in front of the fireplace when you first walked in. If you are interested in volunteering, there are dozens and dozens of positions for volunteering here at New Hope. It takes a village to run a successful Sunday service. So if you are interested, there's places in the children's ministry, there's places in tech, there's hospitality team that makes the coffee in the morning. So swing by that table, or you got a pamphlet when you walked in that gives you more information. When my husband and I first started coming to New Hope, we got plugged in right away, and we served in the children's ministry. I worked with 7th and 8th grade girls. I was one of their small group leaders when I first came here, and I didn't have my own kids yet. Then, when my oldest daughter was a baby and was very, very clingy, I started serving with the babies in the children's ministry so that I could be there with her and help her to learn how to be with other kids. So that's kind of how I started. I still, to this day, serve with the toddlers in the kids ministry, and that little clingy baby is now 11 and serves with me on Sunday mornings, and it's fantastic to be able to serve with her. My husband has served on the men's ministry team and the finance team, so there are so many ways to get plugged in. So I really hope that you can do that, because our mission here at New Hope is to help everyone become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and there's no better way to do that than to just step right in and serve. So one reminder, if you're new, there will be people along the outside walls here during the last two songs that the worship team's about to sing. If you have a special prayer that you need someone else to pray with you, please utilize those people. They are on our prayer team, and they would be happy to pray with you during those times. Don't be shy. You can get right up and walk right over to them, and they'd be happy to pray with you. And I hope to see you at the volunteer table in the lobby. All right, thanks so much.
Every week, hundreds of dedicated volunteers serve faithfully to support the church's mission of helping all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Across more than 24 ministries, volunteers of all ages serve each week with purpose, passion, and heart in a wide variety of roles. From leading small groups, offering counsel and prayer, securing a parking space, greeting guests, and brewing coffee, to providing safe spaces, every role matters. Others invest in the next generation by serving in children's and student ministries. Others use their gifts in worship and tech to help create powerful moments of connection with God, or walk alongside those seeking hope and healing through our recovery and wellness ministries. Rooted in the church's mission, each act of service, whether seen or unseen, helps create a space where lives are changed and faith grows. Each volunteer has a story that reflects God's work through them. This is just one story.
My name is Sarah, and me and my family have been a part of New Hope Church for 2 years. My husband and I started serving about a year after joining New Hope. When I went upstairs and actually got into the tech room, obviously you walk in and there's all these things you don't know what to do with, you don't know how to do it, but the sense of calmness that everyone offered and the sense of it's okay just to let's do this, we're doing this for God, there is no mistakes, and just do your best. One of the actual coolest things has been, you know, in addition to learning how to work on the tech team, learning how to use the headsets, learning how to operate the computers, it's also the camaraderie that you're also building. And then you're also building that friendship with these people where if I just sat in church on Sunday, came and listened to the pastor's message, I'm not going to get to build those relationships. And I think that was also something that to me was, you know, the bigger blessing out of it, serving has helped our family, is just to see that progress of improvement in all of us.
My name is Ryan. I started going to New Hope when I was 18. I was able to attend with my mom. We were looking for a church. And when I heard Rusty's sermon, it was enough for me to understand that I was in the right place at the right time. I found that when I was not volunteering, that I still had an itch, I still had an urge, I still needed to get plugged in. And that's what motivated me to keep trying. That's what motivated me to plug back in, to find another spot. I realized it's okay, give your time, because he'll find the right spot for you. It means a lot to me that my family is involved with serving.
My name is Wes. I work as a lighting operator at New Hope, and I've been working here for about 6 months. It's really cool just being able to serve with my family. All I do is press the button like 3 times during this sermon. I can still pay attention to the sermon. That's why I love this job, like the lighting operator. I just press a button every now and again. I can still listen, still praise the Lord. It's easy. So anybody could do it. I can't just say I'm a Christian and watch something happen behind closed doors. I need to be in the picture with it happening. I know there's a bigger picture than God is playing right now, and just me serving at a church, it's just a part of it, like a little part of that. I just know that it's really helping me. That's kind of selfish to say, but that's what I feel. It's really helped my relationship with the Lord.
We're the Davenports, and we're all in.